Amen. Thank you, ladies. All right, Proverbs 14 tonight, if you would, please. Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14. We've been in 1 Thessalonians, and we got a little bit to finish up there before the end of the year, shortly after the end of the year. But we're going to do something a little bit different tonight. Proverbs 14. A little bit different type of message as well. Proverbs 14. While I was sick, I don't know what I had, or two or three things that I had. I don't know what it all was, but I didn't leave the house from Tuesday before Thanksgiving until last Wednesday, this past Wednesday. So I was trapped in the house for a week, which is horrible for me. I don't do well pinned up or trapped and not able to do something. But what it did do is it gave me way too much time to listen to podcasts and watch the news and that sort of thing. And so while I was there, watching all of that and not feeling too good and thinking about all these things, I came up with these thoughts. So whether in the body or out of the body, I know not, but I came up, it wasn't that bad. But I just got to thinking about, you know, I'm watching the news and looking at people yelling and screaming and protesting and killing each other and all the thing that goes on today. I thought, man, we're in trouble. And I feel especially for our young people. And this is kind of geared toward those who are younger, but it's good for us who are older as well. And so in Proverbs 14, let's just get going and we'll get into it. Proverbs 14 and verse 30 says this: a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. I just want to use for a starting place tonight the first part of verse 30 where it says a sound heart is the life of the flesh. I want to speak on this thought tonight: living a well-adjusted and emotionally stable life. Living a well-adjusted and emotionally stable life. All right, so let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Humble, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would.
Dear Lord, we come to you tonight. Just happy to be in your house. Blesses Pastor Peaches, and also, Lord, just be with the invitation tonight. Just deal with our hearts. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. As I said this morning, I'll just apologize up front for coughing throughout, if you will. Can't get rid of this cough for some reason. Hey, one other thing before I forget it. I announced it this morning. I don't want to make sure I didn't jot it down, so I'll make sure I don't forget it before we're dismissed. We're supposed to have prayer every night this week for those who are downstairs this morning. We're not going to get together for prayer this week. We just got so much of this flu going through in here, as you can look around the night and see everybody who's missing. And so I felt it might be wiser not to bring us all together every day this week as we're going to revival. So we'll send out a flock note a few minutes before 7 each night, actually Monday through Saturday, the entire week. And encourage you when you get that, just to remind you, hey, it's almost 7, time to pray. And so we may not be here, but if we'll kind of participate and we get that flock note, pray about 7, we can all be praying together, even though we may not be here. That might hopefully maybe get some of this flu through here before the revival starts. So just wanted to mention that before I forget about it. All right, living a well-adjusted, emotionally stable life. In Proverbs 14:30, the first part of that verse where it says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh. Solomon is using figurative language, obviously, and he's likening ailments or conditions of the physical life to emotional or spiritual conditions. And he's using some figurative language. Physically, he's saying that if you have to have a sound heart. You have to have a healthy heart in order to maintain life, physical life. If your heart's no good, you're in trouble, all right, when it comes to physical life. Of course, the spiritual picture or application is that the heart, which seriously he's saying that adjusted and emotionally right if we're going to have a healthy life. You have to think right and be emotionally stable in order to live a life that's good, to live a life that's enjoyable, to live a life that's blessed of God, if you're going to do that. Unstable people don't live happy lives, all right? So you have to possess those. And as I was kind of watching all, you know, I had more time to watch stuff than I normally do. And as I was watching all of this, I thought to myself something you already know, and I'm not going to belabor the point because I think we all know tonight that we live in one of the most immature emotionally, are among some of the most immature, emotionally unstable people that I've ever seen in our country. I mean, I watch the news and people screaming and yelling and some of the stuff people do because they don't get their way or when they disagree with something. I just look and I think these people are just emotionally unstable. We're just an unstable time and certainly in an immature time, afraid of everything, offended by everything, emotionally dysfunctional, unable to just deal with life. That's why people are killing each other and shooting each other and all that's going on, because they just are not capable of dealing with life itself. And one of the big reasons for that, I guess we could go into several reasons, but one of the big reasons for that is we've allowed some of the most basic truths of life to be removed. And there's nothing we're going to cover tonight that's deep. There's nothing we're going to cover that you don't know. But today, they're kind of like hidden treasure, even though they're so obvious, because they've been removed. And as a result of that, we have this unstable, immature, unable to cope people in our country. So we're going to look at some of those truths. They may not be popular. I know they're not popular out in the world, but they may not be popular. But there are things that help grow people and mature people. There are things that help make people emotionally stable and help us to come to the point in life where we can deal with it. As we grow up, we need to come to the point where we can deal with life. We need to come to the point where we're emotionally stable enough to deal with life, where we're mature enough to deal with life. And so there are some things that are just basic stuff that used to be basic stuff that helps us do that. We could add some more if I had time tonight. If you want to hang around for another hour, I can probably come up with some more tonight that we could use, but I tried to cull it down to what we could handle in the time that we had. And again, they're not deep, but we're going to see what we can do to cover them. The first and most obvious that we're not going to deal with tonight, because it's Sunday night, and so the first and most obvious, goes without saying, is you must be born again. And then you got to be saved. You got to know Christ as your Savior. On a Sunday night here, I'm not going to take up time with that. I'm going to assume that we're all saved. If you're not saved tonight, then that's the first thing you need to do, is get saved before you leave here tonight. So I'm not going to take time to deal with that, other than to say you must be born again for any of this to work. So beyond that, we're going to look at a few more things. So if you're ready, say amen. All right, if you're halfway emotionally stable and ready, say amen. If you're not, then you need to listen close. All right, so hopefully when we leave tonight, you'll at least be stable. All right, by the time we go tonight. First thing I want you to think with me about tonight, to grow into maturity, to grow into a responsible, emotionally mature person and individual, you have to demand of yourself the responsible use of liberty. You have to demand of yourself the responsible use of your liberty. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll kind of explain what I mean by that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you're never going to be mature and probably not emotionally stable unless you come to the place where you demand of yourself the responsible use of your liberty, because you're the only one who can. Demand of yourself the responsible use of your freedom or of your liberty. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says this in verse 12. Paul writes, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." Then look over in chapter 10 at kind of the sister passage to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, because whenever you preach on these, you need to preach on both of them together. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23, Paul goes on then to write this, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not, but all things edify not." Paul here is talking about the responsible use of liberty. Now, these things we're going to talk about tonight aren't in any particular order, but I will say this, I think this one needs to come first after salvation, this idea of responsible use of liberty. And that's because you cannot accomplish a well-adjusted life or accomplish much of a value until you demand of yourself the responsible use of your own freedom, the responsible use of your own liberty. And I'm sure most of you are aware tonight that so many people think that freedom to choose for yourself, the right to make your own decisions, the right to make your own choices, the liberty to choose, so many people think that means that I have the right to do whatever I want to do, that I can do whatever I please. Hey, nobody has the right to tell me what to do. I have liberty. I'm free. I can choose and do whatever I want to do. But that's not what liberty is. Friend, that's anarchy. Anarchy is when everyone does that which is right in their own eyes under every green tree, like in the Old Testament. Anarchy is when you go around doing whatever you want to do without thought of responsibility. Listen, if you don't give me voice, liberty is when I responsibly use the freedom that I have to choose, the freedom I have to make choices. You have the freedom to choose for yourself tonight. Listen, I don't care how old you are. Well, if you're at home, you may not have experienced all of that yet, but we have the right to make choices for ourselves, decisions for ourselves. No one has the right to tell me what to do. Well, that's a rotten attitude to have, but liberty is to use that freedom responsibly, to make those choices responsibly. Other than that is anarchy, and liberty is not anarchy. Liberty is demanding of myself that I use my freedom to make responsible decisions and choices. Liberty is taking responsibility for my choices. I made this decision. It was my choice. I did it. I'm responsible for it. That's the responsible use of liberty. Now, in these two verses, Paul outlined that the failure to demand of yourself the responsible use of choice does not result in that which is good and that which is beneficial. No one ever accomplished a good, well-adjusted life by taking the attitude, ain't nobody telling me what to do. I'll make my own decisions. I'll make my own choices. Nobody's telling me how to live my life or what to do. Nobody ever arrived at a well-adjusted life by taking that attitude. All right, liberty is the responsible use of choice. And Paul outlines in these verses that if we fail to use responsible choice, it never results in that which is good, or it never results in that which is beneficial. It always results in harm. And so Paul outlines a few things. Notice this first. And listen, don't get worried tonight. We've got several things to cover, but this is the longest. So if we go through all this, think to yourself, my word, we're never going to get out of here. We will eventually. Let me encourage you. We will eventually leave. First of all, Paul said this about failing to view liberty as the responsible use of choice. He says, first of all, failure to govern the responsible use of choice results in that which is not expedient. Notice what he says in chapter 10 and verse 23. All things are lawful to me, but all things are not what? Expedient. You have the right to choose, but not every choice is expedient. And Paul warns us that everything is not expedient. Expedient simply means that which is advantageous, that which is helpful. It means that which arrives at a particular end. Listen, if you have not in your life yet decided where you want your life to go, if you have not yet decided what kind of life you want to have, or what kind of marriage you want to have, or what kind of existence you want to have, that you want to be happy and adjusted and have a good life, if you have not arrived at that yet, you need to arrive at that place. And expedient means that which arrives at that place. So Paul says, we have the right to choose, but not every decision is expedient. Not every decision is going to result in the life that I want. It's not going to result in the end that I want, or the result that I want. And governing the use of choice results in doing that which matters, not that which is easy. And so when we fail to govern choice, we go to that which appeals to me in the moment that I'm in. But liberty governs the use of choice in doing that which matters, not that which is easy, not that which just gives me what I want in the moment that I'm in, but I choose that which is mattering. To be well adjusted in life, you have to govern the use of liberty to choose what matters. Does that make sense to us? Listen, you're never going to have a well-adjusted life. You're never going to arrive at any type of life unless you decide for yourself, I'm going to demand of myself that I use my freedom to choose those things in life that matter. Not what are easy, not what I want in the moment, not what's always fun in the moment, but that which matters. Guess you're going to have to decide what matters to you, but you have to use your choice to choose that which matters. So Paul says, yeah, you got the right to choose, but not every choice is expedient if we don't govern the use of our choice. Then secondly, he says that failure to govern the responsible use of choice results not only in that which is not expedient, but also in that which does not edify. He says in verse 23, all things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful to me, but not all things edify, or all things edifieth not. The word edify is a building term. It's a construction term. And it means to build, as in to construct a house or to build something. What we're building in this case is our life. Mm-hmm. We're constructing our life. We're constructing our marriage. We're constructing our future. And so Paul says that we have the freedom to choose whatever we want to choose. We have that liberty. But if we fail to govern the use of liberty, then we build that which doesn't matter. In other words, not using liberty to choose that which matters results in choices that don't build a stable, well-adjusted life. They don't construct what we want to construct. Doesn't construct a happy life. You go around living through anarchy and not making choices based on what matters, you're going to build a mess in your life. It doesn't edify. Not using liberty results in decisions that don't consider the bigger consequences of life. They don't consider what matters in life. You're like the guy in Matthew chapter 7 who built the house upon the sand. He built it on the sand because it was easy in the moment. But the long-term consequences, his house fell flat. Isn't that what the kids sing? The winds blew and the storm came and his house fell flat because he didn't use the responsible use of liberty. He chose that which was easy, that which mattered in the moment, without considering the long-term consequences of what he was building. And we can make the same case for life. If we don't use choice responsibly, we will not build that which matters. We won't build a life that will stand up against life, that will stand up against the trials of life, the struggles of life, that won't be able to deal with life. Because we're not making responsible choices for that which matters. We're doing that which is easy. So Paul says this is the second consequence of failing to use choice responsibly. We don't build that which arrives at a desired end, and we don't choose those things that edify, that build up the life that we want to have. And then thirdly, Paul said that the failure to govern responsible use of choice results in that which is not expedient and that which doesn't build up. And then lastly, it often results in the loss of liberty. Look what it says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Failure to use our... Isn't it strange that people think, I have the right to do what I want, I have the freedom to choose whatever I want, and that very attitude oftentimes robs them of liberty and puts them in bondage. That's what Paul's saying. The failure to use liberty responsibly doesn't result in more freedom. It results in bondage. Young people many times will grow up and they think, hey, I'm out of the house now. I can do whatever I want to do. I am free. And what they do is end up making decisions that brings them only back into bondage and not more freedom and not more liberty. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Paul says, I recognize that I have the freedom to choose for myself, but I also recognize that if I don't govern that responsibility properly, I will not find more freedom. I will find myself in bondage rather than freedom. Because if we fail to use those choices responsibly, we just make a mess in our life and we end up back in bondage again because of our failure to govern those choices. Freedom of choice doesn't automatically result in great freedom. It oftentimes leads to terrible bondage. And if you look around your world today, we're in a culture of people who are in bondage to all kinds of things. Many fail to govern the use of liberty, and they think that by doing so, you know, they're doing what they want, and they're demonstrating great freedom because I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. And now they're suffering in bondage in some relationship that they got. They're suffering in bondage to physical consequences because of sin in their life, addiction, and all the other things that happen. They're suffering due to the consequences of their actions in their life. They're suffering in bondage due to legal issues, job problems, career issues, trust issues, financial issues, emotional issues, family issues. They've lost freedom due to the cares and the burdens of the choices that they've made. Listen, when you and I fail to demand of ourselves the proper use of choice and the proper use of liberty, we don't make things better. We don't find more freedom. We find greater bondage. Yes. There's a whole lot of people wish they weren't in the relationship they were in, or wish they weren't in the relationship they were in, or they're dealing, as I said, with legal issues, or they're struggling with continual financial problems, and on it goes because of the choices that they are making. And to live a well-adjusted, God-pleasing, and emotionally stable life, you got to demand of yourself the governing of liberty in your life. You've got to recognize that I've got freedom to choose, but I've got to use that that freedom responsibly. Because there are always consequences to the use of choice. And he says when we fail to understand that, we find ourselves in trouble. Use your liberty. Listen, especially those of you who are younger. Well, all of us. But especially those who are younger. Use your liberties. Demand of yourself this. Use your liberty in the context of the longest possible period of time you can imagine. Amen. Right. Make choices in the context of the longest possible period of time you can imagine. I have the freedom to make this choice, but how is this going to affect me a year from now, or 5 years from now, or 10 years from now? You see, in our country, because they're doing what they want to do, making the choices they want to make with no thought about the fact, what's it going to do to our country in a year from now, or 2 years from now? And people are doing the same thing in their life. They're out making choices and decisions, and as a result of that, without any thought of the long-term consequences of those actions. Whether it be abortion, or whether it be relationships, or whatever it is, no thought of what's the result is going to be. So use your liberty in the context of the longest period of time that you can imagine, not just the moment or because of a momentary problem or a momentary circumstance or because of a passing emotion. Govern the proper use of liberty in your life. Amen? Amen. So first of all, if you want to have a well-adjusted life, be emotionally stable, and enjoy your life, demand of yourself the proper use of liberty. Then secondly, this one's going to sound a little strange, maybe to some, but I don't think it's strange. Plus, God gave it to me while I was hanging between heaven and earth. That's not true, but it makes it sound more authoritative. All right. Secondly, make marriage and family one of the most important goals in your life. Make marriage and family one of the most important pursuits and goals in your life. Let me say this before I get it. I'm not saying tonight, if you're single, you should rush out this week and get married so that you will be emotionally stable. To do so would demonstrate you are not emotionally stable. But I am saying this, that marriage and family, one of the things that gives stability to life, one of the things that gives stability to people, that demands maturity of people, is the pursuit of marriage and family as a goal. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, look there if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, this is going to seem like a strange verse at first, but bear with me a little bit and hopefully we'll help you to understand it, or at least help you understand what I'm saying. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 32. Paul writes this, "But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife." Now Paul's discourse here is on marriage and the single life. And Paul's not condemning marriage, because to do so would violate one of the very first commands that God gave man in the book, which was to leave and cleave and to get married. So Paul's not condemning marriage. He's not violating that commandment. He's speaking here of the fact that God gave a few people, the unique ability in this life to live the single life and to be able to fully focus their life on the Lord Jesus Christ. He says this in verse 6 of chapter 7, "But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I am myself, unmarried. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that." Then he goes on and says in verse 8, "There I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I am." Paul says, if God has given you the gift of singleness, for lack of a better word, and you can live the single life without being worn down by lust and all the other stuff that we're not going to get into tonight, if you can manage to live the single life and serve Christ, God's given you that gift. And Paul says, my advice is this, that you remain in that state and that you do just that if you're able to do so, so you can focus your life wholly on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's not anti-marriage, and he doesn't want to create a problem with this thought, because look what he says in verse 9 of chapter 7. "But if they cannot contain, let them marry, because it is better to marry than to burn." He says, if you can't contain yourself, then it's better to marry than to be consumed with lust, to be consumed with impurity of the mind, because remaining pure outwardly is different than remaining pure inwardly. And so he says, if you can't do that, he says, then it is always better to marry. Paul says, I'm not trying to create a problem with this. I'm just saying, here is my thought. His final word on the issue is in verse 37 and 38, when he says, "Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart," he's talking here about those who decide to remain single, "Nevertheless, he that standeth still and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin doeth well. So that he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth even better." He says, so if it's nothing wrong with marrying, that's fine. But if God has enabled you to live a single life, that's even better if you can do that. Now, the reality is tonight that most of us are in that latter category. Probably 99% of us are going to marry or desire to marry or have the desire to marry. And so Paul says that if that's the case, and that's what we should do. Now, Paul's not down on marriage here, and he makes a point, and I'm going to kind of use it in reverse order here, or reverse way of looking at it. Notice that marriage and family brings a whole nother level of responsibility and maturity to life. And that's what Paul's talking about. That marriage, one of the reasons why singleness can be advantageous when it comes to serving the Lord, if you are capable of living the single life, he says that there's less responsibility. And so you can focus more on serving the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, Paul refers to it in verse 33 when he says this, "But the married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife." And he's talking about the responsibility that comes with marriage. and the responsibility that certainly comes with having children. And Paul here is not saying that this is wrong. He's saying that if you marry with all these extra responsibilities, it's a greater challenge to balance your life with Christ and your married life. You have to deal with, Paul's not saying it's wrong to do that. He's just saying you have to be aware of the fact that you now have to balance greater responsibility in this world with the responsibility to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Is this making sense to us? Paul says this is what happened. Now, what this means is that marriage of necessity requires another level of maturity. It requires another level of responsibility that the single life does not. Now, those of you who are single, before you're going to hear saying, preacher said, we don't have any responsibilities and we're all immature. That is not what the preacher said. You weren't listening, all right? Because being single certainly comes with responsibility. Unless you're 40 years old, living at home, all right, in your mommy's basement, it comes with responsibility, all right, to be able to go forward. Single life certainly does. A single person can be mature, and they can be as responsible as a single person can be. But the point is, marriage and family requires a person to have another level by necessity of responsibility. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, you got to learn to put the needs of others before self. When you're single, that's not so much the case. Amen? I'm not saying it's never the case. I'm saying it's not so much the case. You say, well, I put others before myself. Well, friend, you ain't been married yet. Because marriage requires me to put the needs of others before self. Marriage means that I have to learn to sacrifice my wants and my desires and my dreams for another. I've got to learn to compromise for the sake of relationship. I've got to learn to think about what's most valuable in life. I have to learn to be responsible for another human being or human beings in my life. I've got to learn how my decisions impact them. I've got to learn how important it is to think of not just today, but to think of tomorrow. I've got to learn how to deal with conflict, with her problems, amen, and conflict. Got to learn to deal with conflict. Not that I've ever had any experience with that personally. But we've got to learn to deal with challenges in relationships. We've got to learn how financial decisions impact the lives of the people around me. I've got to learn that winning isn't always the most important thing. And I could go on and on, couldn't I? Marriage requires an additional level of responsibility that you don't experience in the single life until you come to the point that you're getting married. Marriage requires a person to grow up. And I have no doubt that there is a correlation. You can doubt this if you want to, but I don't think it's, I think I'm right. I have no doubt that there's a correlation between the immaturity and the emotional instability that we see today and the turning away from marriage in our culture. When we have half or better now of the country that refuses to marry, don't tell me that there's not a correlation between those two things, because I think there certainly is. The very reason they don't want to marry is the point. They don't want to get married because they don't want the commitment of marriage. They don't want the responsibility of marriage. They don't want the responsibility of family. They don't want to be tied down to be responsible for someone else. They don't want to have to include another in their plans. They prefer to be free so they can focus on what? Self. So don't tell me there's not a correlation between the rejection of marriage in our culture and the instability and immaturity that we see in our culture. Due to the breakdown of marriage, many are not forced to grow up. Amen. Yes. You know, if many of us were honest tonight, and I want to ask you to raise your hand, but if many of us were honest tonight, we'd have to admit that we never really finished growing up until when? Until we got married. Especially you guys. You chased her until you got caught, and then you were forced to grow up. And I think most of it was true of me. I'm not saying that I was immature. I wasn't the most mature individual on the face of the planet, but I wouldn't say that I was immature. But I never really finished growing up till I got married. Then we had kids. It's a whole nother dynamic of life, isn't it? That brings increased responsibility. And it forces you to grow up. Or it should force you to grow up. You know, being solely responsible for providing for others will make you grow up. Being responsible for providing a wife and kids, or being responsible as a mother to take care of these kids will force you to grow up. Being solely responsible for a mortgage, to put food on the table, insurance, clothing, utilities, all the things that come with the married life. And single people have to deal with some of those to some degree. The difference between me with four kids and the single person is that if I fall flat, I can't move back in with my parents. I've got to find some place for the six of us. Does this make sense to us? It's a whole different dynamic. A married man with kids can't move back home or in with a friend. Not if they're going to remain friends. Now, it may not, you know, it may be that it's not God's will for you to marry if you're single tonight. If you're already married, sorry, too late. But for most of us, that's not true. Most of us, God's plan is for us to marry. And if you want to have a well-adjusted life, then pursue marriage in God's will. Pursue family in God's will. And in His timing. And make yourself ready today to marry. You know, it's not just marriage that makes us grow up, but it's preparing ourselves for marriage that helps us grow up. This is another aspect of maturity in the pursuit of marriage, making yourself ready to marry. So many, especially young men today, aren't preparing themselves for marriage. Look over in Proverbs 24. I can't talk about this subject without going to Proverbs 24. It's my theme verse on this issue. So many young men are not, especially young men, young ladies too, more today than ever in the past, are not preparing themselves for marriage because marriage is not all in their thought. They don't want the responsibility. They don't want the commitment. They don't want to have to grow up. If you'd like to be married, then you need to prepare yourself for marriage. And you ought to want to be married. In Proverbs 24, verse 27, used this verse many times, preached a whole message on this at one point. Prepare thy work without and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. Prepare yourself for marriage. Get a job, get a career, get a home, get a life before you get a wife. Right? Prepare yourself to be married. That's part of maturity and growing up. It's not just marriage itself, but making yourself ready for marriage. And when we, in a country now where we have completely disavowed marriage, we lose all of that. We lose young men and women who make themselves ready for marriage. We lose the responsibility that comes with marriage, the growing up that comes with having a family. And the result is what we see now, a bunch of selfish, immature, unwell-adjusted, is that a word? Unwell-adjusted people that we live in, that care about nothing but themselves. That's all they care about. So if you want to have a well-adjusted life, prepare yourself for marriage and pursue the goal of marriage. More and more, it's men, but even more and more, it's young ladies as well who are failing at this, or completely, utterly unprepared for marriage, because we're not concerned about anything but self. Amen? Does this make sense? So, first of all, demand of yourself the responsible use of liberty. Pursue the goal of marriage and family in your life. Prepare yourself for that, because with that comes maturity and growth. And then thirdly, everybody still with us? Thirdly, hold to a real and living faith in your Creator. Hold to a real and living faith in your Creator. Look over in Romans chapter 9. Got to know more about God than the fact you're saved. You need to cling to a real living faith in your Creator. And if you don't use your choices responsibly, you'll depart from your Creator and you'll be in a bad spot. Hold to a real and living faith in your Creator. Romans chapter 9, look what it says in verse 20. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Can the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor? God is our maker. Say amen. He is the potter. We are the clay. He not only created us, but has formed us. You know, and another thing that has created a population of people today who can't deal with loss, they can't deal with tragedy, they can't deal with suffering, they can't deal with life, they can't seem to deal with the smallest of difficulties, is that they have no faith in a Creator who formed them and has purpose for their life. I can't imagine being in this world today without a real understanding of the fact that I have a Creator who formed me and made me and has purpose for my life. I couldn't imagine what it would be like today to think that my life is in the control of fate. My life is a series of accidents, that there's nothing I can do. I'm just along helplessly along on this ride in life, and there's nothing I can do. There's no one to turn to. None of it has meaning. None of it has purpose. If it happens to me, I'm just the victim of chance and circumstance. I am just a victim. Sound familiar? Evolution's not only created a population of people who reject God, But it's also resulted in a population of people who are emotionally and mentally unstable and unable to deal with life. And I would be too if I didn't believe that there was a creator who was working and moving in my life. If I thought I was just this victim of every circumstance and chance that comes along, I'd be a nutcase too. They have no sense of purpose. They have no sense of reason for their existence. They have no explanation for pain. They have no explanation for suffering. They have no explanation for trials and difficulty and struggle. They are perpetual victims of unfairness. Perpetual victims of fate. Perpetual victims of everything that's going on in their life. To be emotionally stable and live a well-adjusted life, you've got to know that you were wonderfully made by the Master Potter. You've got to believe that this Potter has a plan for your life, that you are in His hands. And that you are here to find and do His will. And that while I can't explain everything that comes into my life, I know that I have a Master Potter who's in control of all things in my life. And I can, because I believe and understand that I have a Master Potter, I can put my trust and confidence in the fact that all things work together for good. Because I've been called by His name, I'm seeking to do His purpose. And as a result of that, I don't always know what the Master Potter's doing, which is the whole picture of the potter, but I know this much. He's got me on the wheel trying to turn a life that will be emotionally stable and mature and good and beneficial and enjoyable. I've got to cling to that. You young people, listen, if you get up and grow up in a Christian home and you leave church and decide for yourself, now that I'm grown, I'm going to go do my own thing, and you depart from the potter, you're going to struggle ever having an emotionally stable life. Because you're always going to be dealing with hurt and problems and circumstances and nothing to point to except fate. Or to blame everybody else in your life. You've got to hold faith in the Master Potter that gives you comfort in the midst of the unexplainable. Amen? If you're going to be stable, you got to place your confidence that there's a Master Potter who is in control of the unexplainable. Where are we? Fourthly, to have a stable, well-adjusted life. Fourthly, to have a stable, well-adjusted life, you must resist the idea that you are the smartest person in the room. You must resist the idea that you are the smartest person in the room. In other words, always, listen, especially, well, this will help everybody, but especially younger people, always listen to others as if they know something you don't. Amen. Always listen to other people as if they know something you don't. James, in talking about another subject, but the principle is the same, and James 1:19 says, always be slow to speak and quick to listen. We should always listen, be slow to speak. Look over in Proverbs 1. Fourthly, to be stable and have a well-adjusted life and to be mature and have a life that matters, resist the urge to be the smartest person in the room and always listen to others as if they know something you don't. As if they are smarter than you are. Proverbs 1, starts at 5:1, but Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1 verse 5 says this, a wise man will what? A wise man will hear. And because he's willing to hear, he will more than he speak. And they're not willing to listen. They're not willing to hear. Always assume that others know something of value that you don't. Especially those who know the Lord and are older than you are. You know, one of the best pieces of advice when I was starting out in the ministry, Leon Gray, my pastor, one of the best pieces of advice he ever gave me was this. He said, whenever you're around other preachers, especially when you're around other preachers, always listen way more than you talk. And I still practice that to this day. I'll be around a group of preachers, and I had one tell me here a while back. He said, you have a type D personality. I had no idea. I had no idea if I'd been insulted or complimented. I said, well, man, you got me there. I have no idea what type D personality. He says, you don't say much. And I told him, well, here's why I do that, because my pastor told me a long time ago that I'd stay out of a lot more trouble if I'd listen a lot more than I talk. And I found that to be true in life. Always assume that others have something to teach that you need to know. Amen? Other than trying to always instruct people, listen. You know, that's true of life in general. Don't listen to correct. Don't listen to demonstrate how much you know, but listen. Listen as though the person may have some knowledge or piece of information you need to know. And that's certainly true when it comes to spiritual things. I heard someone ask this question, and I thought it was a good question. And the question was this: what is the most important to you, or what concerns you the most? What you know or what you don't know? When the most important thing to you is what you know, you tend to be the smartest guy in the room. Never be the smartest person in the room. Be the best listener in the room. I'm telling you, it'll help you grow mature. Be the best listener, not the one who's the quickest to offer an opinion about everything. Listen. Listen with the idea that there may be something here I need to learn. Listen, that might be how to build a wall. It might be how to plumb something. It might be how to field dress a deer, how to use a tool or fix a car. It might be how to can food or sew a dress. Scriptures, how to overcome something you don't. When a person's doing, especially you young men, it's true of young ladies as well, especially you young men, when a person is doing something and you can observe it, watch. And assume you might be able to learn. Because one of these days, you're going to need to know how to plumb something. You're going to need to know how to build something. You're going to need to know how to fix something. You're going to need to know how to use some tool somewhere. That's all about preparing for marriage. The immature thing is to go goof off somewhere. The mature thing is to prepare yourself for marriage by learning these things. But it's also true spiritually. Listen and learn spiritual truth from people. The only person who doesn't need this is the person whose life is perfect and who has learned everything there is to learn. Because this is not just true of younger people, it's also true of older people. We need to do the same thing. Just because you're older doesn't mean you need to run your mouth all the time. Not a bad idea to listen, because you might learn something. Amen? So always determine not to be the smartest person in the room, but to be the best listener in the room. It'll help you grow up. Just telling you, it'll help you mature. Are you listening? Okay, some of you will get that here in a little bit. Fifthly, going along with number four, we're almost done. We're sneaking up on the end here. Fifthly, and going along with number four, guard against arrogance. Strive to be humble. Isn't it amazing that we're in the most immature, emotionally unstable time, and at the same time, the most arrogant time that we've ever lived in or ever seen? Proverbs 29, look there if you will. Proverbs 29. No one enjoys being around or wants to hear from somebody who displays an arrogant attitude. Don't you just love being around? Oh, I love being around arrogant people. Don't you? Who acts as if they are the smartest guy in the room. Proverbs 29, look what it says in verse 23. A man's pride shall bring him what? Low. But honor, those who are humble are held in honor. Honorable are those who are humble, who display a humble spirit. Strive to remain humble. Never evaluate your life based on others. Relationship and fellowship with Christ. Where are you today spiritually versus life before you go around? Fix that in a couple weeks in the book of Luke. Is where he talks about before you go around pulling the beam out of somebody else's eye, you better check the one out in your own eye. Doesn't mean that we never have the right to judge people, but it does mean this, that I need to have a humble attitude towards self. We ought to strive to remain humble. Continually evaluate your life based on the innermost parts of the heart that Christ knows and sees. It's easy to be arrogant when you judge everything by the outward, isn't it? It's a whole lot different when we begin to judge things based on what Christ knows about us. Humility is where it's at, being humble. Proverbs 11. Got a few more verses for the sake of time, though. Should terrify us the fact that Christ knows the intents, the thoughts, and the intents of the heart. That's what should humble us. Just because you think I think you are the greatest thing in the service of God since crunchy peanut butter. I don't know why I said that, because I don't even like crunchy peanut butter. Peanut butter should be smooth. That's the way God intended it to be. Even if you think you're the greatest thing since sliced bread, let's change illustrations here. That's normally based on the outward appearance. God knows what's on the inside. And I tell you what will humble you. is you constantly remind yourself and evaluate yourself by what God knows about you. Amen. Proverbs 11, verse 2 says, when pride cometh, then cometh what? Shame. But with the lowly is what? You know how you grow and mature and become stable in your life? When you realize who and what you are before God. Amen. And you allow that to direct you and to save you from arrogance and try to remain humble in your life. Before I go around condemning everybody else, I ought to remember what I am. Amen? Doesn't mean we shouldn't condemn sin, but we should be mindful of what we are. Because it is so easy, once you've been saved a little while, to get a little arrogant. When you grow up in a Christian home, it's a little easy to get a little bit arrogant. We ought to strive to remain humble. Because arrogant people are not stable people. Sixthly, these next couple here, there's two or three more, but they're short. Sixthly, to live a well-adjusted life, live as if you have a responsibility for other people. Liz, part of what 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no man by the translators, we should could say in their life. There's some sense of responsibility for other people. That I am responsible for other people. I'm responsible for other people who are in need. I'm responsible for other people who are going through challenges and problems and struggles in their life. I'm responsible for other people who are suffering. I have some responsibility there. It may not be to take them into my home, but I have some modicum of responsibility for that. It's not just about me. This life is not about what I'm going through. It's not what I'm dealing with. It's also about what others are dealing with and what they're going through and being responsible for them. We're not in a society. It's amazing, isn't it, how much talk there is about the community, but how little sense of responsibility there is for other people. Because it's all about power. It's all about self. It's not about real, genuine responsibility for other people. If you're going to grow up, you've got to learn to be responsible for other people. And you younger people, as you grow up, and I know at that phase of your life, in that 17, 18, 19, early 20 phase, it is so easy to be focused on no one but self because there's so much going on in your life and so much change going on in your life. But through all of that, you've got to maintain a concern for others. Because if you don't, you grow up selfish and arrogant with no sense of responsibility for others. Something that takes great maturity is to feel and act upon a responsibility for others so that you take the focus off of self. You might find out that your life is even better. I could say more about that, but seventhly, one more. Number seven. I should have stopped at seven because it wouldn't have been perfect, but I have an eighth one. Number seven. But this one is important. If you're going to be stable in life, if you're going to grow and mature in life, then you got to form friendships with people, listen close, who want the best for you, but who also demand the best from you.
Amen. That's good.
Proverbs 27. Form friendships with people who want the best from you, for you, but also demand the best from you before they will be your friend. You need to be around people who say, you know what, if you want to be my friend, you're going to have to be stable, you're going to have to be mature, you're going to have to love the Lord if you want to be my friend. Those are the friends who are best for me. Proverbs 27 and verse 17, you know this verse, iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. The word countenance in this verse is a figure of something. It's not talking here about just stands for the whole person. Who want the best church friends, hopefully, also want the best from me in order to be my friend. Amen? I don't want to be friends with a church person who's running around making dumb decisions in their life all the time. Amen? I don't want to be friends. I don't care if a person goes to church or not. I don't want to be friends with them if they're making choices in their life that are messing up their life and may mess my life up. I want to be friends with people who make me better and for me to be their friend want me to be better. That impacts our entire life. Don't make friends of people who bring out the worst in you. That should go without saying. Who fail to cause you to be better. Whose influence causes you to make unwise choices. Be friends with those who make you a better man. Who make you a better husband, who make you a better father, a better wife, a better mother, a better single person. Find people who make you better and who won't be friends with you if you're, and I know I shouldn't say this word, but I'm going to anyway, because sometimes it just fits. Don't be friends with people who make you stupid and do dumb things. Be friends with people who make you better. That's part of maturity. You're never going to be stable running around with unstable people. You're never going to. It's just going to make your life miserable. So let me just be plain about this. Get off social media and your fake friends, and get off the game system with a bunch of friends who probably are not good for you. And if you have to hide them from your parents, they're not good for you. And seek out some friends who want the best for you and who demand the best for you. You don't have 500 friends on Facebook who want the best for you.
Amen.
If you think that's the case, just post something controversial. Make friends with people who expect the best from you, as I said, in order to be their friend. This is especially true in the area of spiritual things. And sadly, today, that's getting harder and harder to find. And I can't say this, and I'll depart with this verse off this point and make one last short one and we'll be done. Because I have to say this every time I talk about this, I got to use the same verse, Proverbs 27:10. If you're a younger person tonight, all of us tonight, make friends with people who bring out the best in you and who demand the best from you. And then if you're a younger person, make sure that you make friends with people who are older than you and who are more mature than you. Life, Proverbs 20, forsake not. He says, don't forsake. You walk away from friends, people who will bring out the worst. Your father's friends. Make friends of your father's friends. Make friends also with people who are older than you. Now, they probably won't want to come over to your house and hang out. All right? They may not want to go eat pizza with you after every service. But we can still make friends with people who are older than we are. It's good to find people who have lived life already and form a friendship with them. They may not want to go eat pizza with you, but you might be able to say, hey, I heard your car's broke down. You're going to be working on that. Can I come over and help? Amen? I heard you're building something. I don't know how to do that. Would it be okay if I came over and hung out? You might not only learn about building, but you might learn something about life. Come on, if you want to be stable and mature. And we don't do that anymore. There's such a gap now between younger people and older people, between the mature and the immature. And it's resulting in an unstable, immature generation. Lastly, and we're done. I can say a lot more about a lot of these and add a few more. But lastly, this is going to seem probably like a no-brainer, but be honest. Learn to be honest. Romans chapter 12. Last one and we're done. Honest. Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. I wouldn't lie to you. Romans 12, verse 17. Provide or recompense no man for evil. Provide things what? Honest. In the sight of all men. For 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll summarize it all. Go home. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 21. Provide for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also what? In the sight of men. Learn to be honest. And be honest. Not only before the Lord, but with all people. First, if you don't, no one will believe you. So, if you lie a lot, don't be surprised when somebody says they don't believe you. Don't you love young people lie, and then when all of a sudden their parents go, Paul said in Titus, Cretians, because everyone. But not kind of a stable, mature life. Lying affects me as well. It ruins judgment. Mm-hmm. Lying will ruin your judgment. Last verse, Proverbs 17. Last verse, Proverbs 17. When you lie to somebody, it's not just that you're telling a lie and you've deceived them. It affects you when you lie. If you're saved and you've lied to somebody, it just feel dirty, don't you? It affects you. Certainly it does. And failing to be honest affects you as well. It ruins judgment. Look what it says in Proverbs 17, last verse, verse 4. Proverbs 17 and verse 4. It says, a wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar, who does he give his ear to? A naughty tongue. You know why? Because lying destroys judgment. If you go around lying all the time, you're going to listen to the wrong people. You're going to have horrible judgment because lying spiritually affects us. And when we lie about things, it has an impact on our judgment. Lying brings fear and guilt. affects us emotionally. Listen, if you're saved, it brings fear and guilt. There's the fear I'm going to get caught, and there's the guilt that comes with lying. It corrupts your view of yourself. Listen, if you can lie and feel good about yourself, something's wrong with you. Amen. First of all, you probably need to get saved. Amen. Because lying always makes us feel miserable about ourselves. Yes. It destroys the right kind of self-esteem. Because it makes us feel horrible about ourselves. Because we know that we have lied. Yes. And you're never going to be stable, well-adjusted, or have a mature, enjoyable life if you build it on lying. And lying to people constantly. Listen, tonight, if you want to be emotionally stable and mature, then this is the place to start. I could add some more, but this is the place to start. Demand of yourself the responsible use of liberty. Pursue and prepare yourself for marriage and the responsibilities that comes with it, because that's what helps us grow up. That's part of why God planned it that way. Increase your faith in the master potter and his plan. Faith in the master potter. Never be the smartest person. Guard against arrogance because it brings you to your own instability. But I have a responsibility. Develop friendships with those who demand the best from you in order to be their friend. And then be honest. People in God despise a liar and deceivers. And they will and they will come a point in your life when you will need the trust of others and won't have it. Plus, lying destroys self-esteem. Destroys my view of myself, what I am. Listen, we need some mature, responsible people. Isn't it a shame that these things tonight, all seven of these, or eight of these tonight, are simple things, stuff we all know, but these are the things that undergirded us as a people, and they've all been ripped away. We've destroyed marriage. Honesty today means nothing whatsoever. Friendships today have been, real friendships have been swapped out for this fake, faux, fraud friendships of social media. There's no sense of responsibility for others. It's all about me. Atheism has not only robbed us of a people who believe in God, but it's pulled out the emotional support of a master potter. All these things are simple, but they are the things that need to be in place to have a stable, mature life. And as parents, these are to be things we try to instill in our children. Amen? Because we want them to be stable. We want them to be mature. We want them to have a happy life. We need to instill these things in them. And we need to practice them in our own life. Why don't you stand if you